morning.
Good morning.
I have lots of time to preach because by that clock back there, it's only 23 minutes after 9. So just sit back, relax, and enjoy the message. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We left off with verse 3. I'm dyslexic this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Before we get started this morning, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. I just thank you for all that are here this morning. Thank you for those that remembered to set their clocks ahead. And Father, we just thank you for those that are listening in. And as we go through Timothy and hopefully finish 1 Timothy and hopefully finish it up this morning, I just pray again that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds. And when we think about false teaching and, not being able to discern your will, there is so much false teaching going around today, and we know that there's a lot of doctrine of demons. And so, Father, help us as believers to be able to discern the truth of your word and to be able to apply that to our lives. And again, I just pray that you would be with me as I preach this morning, that I would do so in a way that is understandable and in a way that just helps us to be able to commit our lives to you, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now Paul goes back to the false teachers in verse 3 of chapter 6, and he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So he says, if any man teach otherwise, and in other words, if they means to instruct differently, to teach other doctrine. And of course, he says, consent not to wholesome words. Wholesome has to do with, and actually the meaning of it, sound health. In other words, words that cause one to have sound health or to be spiritually healthy. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, wholesome words revolve around the teaching or the revelation of Christ, and a teaching that leads to godliness. So if you hear a teaching that does not lead you to godliness, then it's false doctrine. In other words, we need to know what the true gospel message is. And those who teach otherwise, he said, are proud or inflated with self-conceit, when in reality, he says, they know nothing. They think they are smart. They think that they're so intelligent when it comes to spiritual matters, when in reality they are really just blind and ignorant. Doting here has the meaning of to be sick, in other words, of a diseased appetite. And they're doting about questions, and these questions has the meaning of disputes or at least its theme. And strife of words means they get into disputes over trivial matters that don't even matter. And that was good, right? Matters that don't even matter. So these false teachers were, in other words, sickly, consumed with controversies and disputes which had nothing to do with godliness. It didn't lead to godliness. False teaching always, he says, results in envy. And envy is ill will. It leads to spite or hatred. Strife is a dispute or an argument. It's discord. Railings is evil speaking, a cutting down of others. In other words, it's a dispute where all of a sudden you attack a person's character. And those are railings. Evil surmisings is it brings about a distrust between people, and it bases how you think about others in basically a hurtful way. And it you know, it's based upon your opinion. It's surmising. And really what you do is you distrust others for no good reason whatsoever. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. They're meddlesome or aggressive. Corrupt means to rot thoroughly here. They have a perverse mind, and an intellect or an understanding that is destitute of the truth. False teaching produces unhealthy attitudes and activities among believers. It rips them apart. Supposing here, he says that gain is godliness. In other words, they see the gospel as nothing more than a means to make a living. These people say that they're Christians, but they really don't understand what a Christian is. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't understand what a Christian is. They see Christianity as a business or a profession. There's many men that stand in the pulpit today because they think that it's a way to make a living. It's a way to earn it, as if the church is some type of business, some place that you can be employed to earn a living, or it's some type of profession. So, in other words, it's merely a means to make money or earn a living. And when you think about that today, look at Christianity, look at the music industry, and I'm not saying like the contemporary Christian music, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it, but many of the people today that are in this industry, they're there for the money. And it would shock you, and I read an article, and I can't remember the singer's name, but they have awards for this, actually, I guess, Contemporary Christian Music Awards. And this guy shows up in a dress. He's a Christian artist, and he shows up in a dress because he believes in homosexuality and cross-dressing and all this other thing. There are many that start out singing in contemporary Christian music anymore that have actually walked away from the faith. In other words, you know, they're supposed to be godly men. And can you imagine what this does to maybe younger people who identify with these people? You know, music impacts us. It has a changing effect on our minds, and it goes right down to our spirits. And a lot of these people are, I remember there was one contemporary Christian music artist that, you know, he was, I loved his songs. I actually sang his songs. And then a few years later, you know, he just walks away from the Lord, and he's taken up a homosexual lifestyle. And now he still sings for the Lord, but he sings that it's okay to be gay. And so, you know, you have to be careful in these areas. How about selling merchandise? You know, look at the Christian market. I mean, they've got t-shirts and everything, cups and all that. And I'm not saying that there's wrong, but yet at the same time, what is the motivation behind that? If somebody's singing music, they should sing for the Lord. They should be burdened that they're going to sing for the Lord. Now, if they need to make a living from that, that's fine. But they don't have to make a killing from it. And the same way with selling merchandise. It seems like, you know, anybody who seems to preach the gospel anymore today, and it's on the internet or something, there's always a t-shirt or merchandise or something that you can buy. And I'm thinking, why? Do you really need a shirt on you to say, I follow Jesus? Your life should say, I follow Jesus. Do you really need a bumper sticker on your car that says, I belong to Jesus? We shouldn't. And again, I'm not criticizing that. I mean, it's okay. But yet at the same time, what's the motivation behind it? Is it greed? And I'll give you an experience as far as pastors go. I'm going to give you an experience in my own life. When at the church I attended one time, I happened to be a member of the church, and we were looking for a pastor, and of course, the search committee was made up of deacons. Of course, at that church, it was deacon trustees. They were combined, but they always had to have a member at large. So I was the member at large, and so I was on that committee. And I remember we had one man come one time, oh, impressive with his education. I mean, you think of any degree that you can have, this man had it in religion, okay? Bachelor's, master's, and everything up above it. And I had the opportunity to be able to entertain him at one time when he came. So he came to our house, and by the time I got done talking to this man, I'm thinking, whoa. He had a very controlling personality, or a dominant personality about him. And as I'm listening to this man, I'm thinking, if this man was my pastor, I think that after a while I'd be following this man instead of Jesus. And it bothered me. Well, he ended up, one more other thing to bring up is at the time in our church, we provided the pastor, like we do here, with a parsonage and a salary. And so what the deacon board had decided was that they would offer whoever came as the pastor, I don't know for sure, but it was like $18,000, $19,000 back then. So they thought they would offer this pastor a salary package just under $27,000 if he wanted to buy a place. In other words, because it's hard if you're a minister and you're stuck in the parsonage, especially if you're the minister, you die and your wife's stuck there, what do they do? So that was the offer for him. This man was voted in, but one of the things he did was he wanted the $26,000, $27,000 and the parsonage. And then when he stood in the pulpit every week, he always pulled out his check out of his pocket and he said, this is my 10%, this is my 10%. And every week he pushed the fact that you need to be putting money in that offering plate. And one of the other things he did is he felt that the church needed to provide for his retirement. You know, I mean, everybody else has retirement accounts. Why can't the church pour a lot of money into his retirement? But everything about the man just seemed to be greed. And unfortunately, my thinking was if I followed this man, or if I listened to this man, sat under this man's teaching, I would be following him. And unfortunately, that's what I saw in our church. They started following him. And he was the type of man that when his birthday came around, he would tell you that he thought you ought to throw a party for him. I think, you know, the next time I have my birthday, you guys better get together. Okay, I want a cake, I want cupcakes, I want presents. Cash wouldn't hurt, okay? So I want you to do that. And unbelievable. But there was a couple in the church, they were friends of Nancy's and I. And they thought, what an egotistic thing to ask for. And do you know that some of the people in the church, people that I highly respected, went to them and said that if they didn't like that, maybe they should start looking for another church? So, I mean, you have to be careful about the pastor. There are pastors who are in it, to me, for money, for control, for power. And if I ever stand in this pulpit and preach to you in a way that makes you think that I want you to follow me, get rid of me. Because as a pastor, my responsibility isn't to get you to follow me. It's to get you to follow Jesus. And that's what you should all do. You should be following Jesus, not men. So, I mean, these things happen. It doesn't matter what industry or where it is. You can get to the point where you have to be very careful. Have discernment about certain things. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So Paul now addresses the issue of gain here. The world teaches us that we need to find our security and our happiness in money and material possessions. That's where it's at. So, but this isn't what the gospel teaches us. The scriptures teach us that we are to be content with what God provides for us. There's contentment is a great thing. Godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. So, in other words, godliness is far more valuable in life than money and material possessions. If you had to choose between godliness and monetary riches, the one that you should choose to receive is godliness, because it gives you greater gain. So how much of our time and energy, with a lot of people, is consumed by our desire to make more money? More money than we really need. We accumulate material possessions that we think that we can't do without when we can. And as verse 7 suggests, why do we expend so much energy accumulating money and possessions that we will have to leave behind anyway? When we pass away, we can't take it with us. So it's odd to spend most of our life to really strive for the things of the world when it's just temporary. So we bring nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And so Paul tells us that we should be content with food and raiment. But that's not what the world teaches us. The world teaches us get as much as you can. I mean, you can't turn the TV on. You can't even use your phone anymore without an advertisement popping up to sell you something. Everything is materialistic. You need this. You need the latest contraption. You need the most expensive phone. And it's just constantly bombarding. So, you know, Paul says that we need to be content with the necessities in life. And see, the problem with greed is no matter how much we have, it's never enough. If I can save up $5, I want 10. If I can save up $1 million, I want 2 million. And if I can save up $1 billion, even that isn't enough. I got to have billions upon billions. Greed just, you're never satisfied. And it's the same way with possessions. Possessions, we get excited. I remember being young and getting my first car. I was so excited. I thought that was just great. I mean, it was nice. But, you know, after a while, it just wore off. It didn't excite me that much anymore. It was just something you used to go back and forth to work. But the things that we get excited about when it comes to possessions, they're transitory. You know, and they never satisfy. You know, I buy a car, and then I have to buy a bigger car, a better car. I buy a used car, then I have to have a new car. It never stops. So greed, the other thing with greed is it keeps us from helping others out of fear that one day we may be that extra dollar short. I can't help you out. I mean, I'm 64 years old. I mean, I've got to think of my retirement now. I mean, if I gave you $5, I mean, when I turn 70, I might need that $5. So there's the fear that you might need it, and it keeps you from helping others out. Proverbs 38 says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And of course, the passage in Matthew 6:31 where Jesus speaks, he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So So we spend so much time worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow that we actually allow ourselves to be robbed of the blessings that we are given today. I get tickled sometimes. I read these articles and they say, you know, I have about $4.2 million in my 401k account, and I've got $1 million in my IRAs or whatever there. I don't even know what all that stuff is. But anyway, can I afford to retire? And I'm thinking, if that guy can't afford to retire, I certainly can't. I'm going to have to work until I'm 102 if I live that long. You know, and I hope it's something that pushes buttons, because by the time I'm 102, I don't think I'm going to be able to move around very good. I mean, it's ridiculous. And what does God say? You know, we worry, and we live in a society that worries about tomorrow. But God said, just, you know, who do we have our trust in? God. And he owns everything. And don't you think that he can't provide us each day with what we need to survive? Verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, Paul tells us of the dangers of wanting to be rich. And this does not just apply to false teachers here, but it applies to all people, and especially Christians. When money is the driving force of our life, it leads, Paul says, to many harmful desires and consequences. He says they fall into many temptations that they would have never faced in the first place if they would have only been content with what God so graciously provides them. See, greed causes us to take advantage of others. If I can somehow figure out how to get the dollar you have, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter how. Greed gets me to, if I sell products, to mark it up twice as much as what it's worth. Why? Because I don't care about you. All I care about is making money. And so, in a sense, greed will rob others of their basic needs, all for the sake of making a dollar. You know, God promises, and we should believe him, God promises that he will provide everything we need in this life. But you know what greed tells us? Greed tells us that God cannot be trusted. I can't trust you, God. I know you tell me that, but I just don't trust you. You know, I know what I need better than what you need. That's what greed does. It tells us, God, you can't be trusted. Kind of like with Eve in the garden. She just couldn't trust God. She believed Satan's lies. So the love of money, it says, is the root of all evil. Now, having money in itself is not evil, okay? Money is not evil, and it doesn't hurt to have money. But the love of money, that's what's evil. See, the love of money leads us to many acts of evil. The love of money will goad us into obtaining it by whatever means that we can, even to the detriment of others. The love of money is one of Satan's traps that he lures us into, a trap that leads to our own misery. We think we're going to be happy, but we're not. It leads to our misery. The love of money robs us of our faith, or it keeps us from coming to faith in the first place. Like the rich man that walked away shaking his hand, that rich young ruler, because he couldn't part with his possessions. For those who are not saved, it leads to their destruction and into perdition, he says, or hell. It leads you straight to hell. Pierced with many sorrows, he says. Pierced means to penetrate entirely, to pierce through. And it kind of gives us a picture of being impaled by an object. Now, no one in their right mind would pick up some type of object and impale themselves. But that's exactly what happens when someone becomes a lover of money. They impale themselves with many sorrows or grief. And so this is another trap that many of us can fall into today that involves money and material possessions. The easy access to credit. Those little plastic cards. Credit convinces us that we can have today what would have taken us a lifetime to obtain. Why wait until you're 60 when you can have it now when you're 20? See, much of what we purchase, when you think about it, we're all guilty of it. They're things that we really don't need, do we? They're just extra things. So our desire for things causes many of us to live on borrowed money. And that eventually we find ourselves in a position where we can no longer pay it back. From what I understand right now, the credit card debt in the United States is over $1 trillion. Can you imagine that? You know, you get in a position where once you start borrowing, and the interest rates on credit cards are horrible. I mean, like 26, 27, 28, 20. They're a ripoff. You know, and sometimes you need to use them because you have no other way. You know, you have to eat. But other times we just use them for things that we don't need. And then we can't pay them back. So what happens is a lot of times, you know, we end up losing everything that we have anyway. Because sooner or later we get to the point we just can't pay our debt back. And, you know, isn't it funny that today it doesn't seem like we're taught to live within our means anymore. Live within your means. God provides for you. He's going to supply for you. Live within your means. But see, apparently we're no longer content to live with what God provides. We want more. So God promises to supply all your needs. And you know what? This is the way I've always felt. If God wants you to be wealthy, you will not have to strive after it. Wealth will come to you in the everyday events of your life. And if God blesses you with wealth, he does so for a specific reason, which we will see in verse 17. Verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed is a good profession before many witnesses." So Paul now exhorts Timothy to avoid falling into the same trap as these false teachers. And he's talking to him as a minister, as a pastor. He addresses Timothy here as a man of God. Now think about this. It puts him in the good company, because who else has been called a man of God in scriptures? Moses, Samuel, Elijah, David, many other people, many of the prophets, man of God. That's an honor if somebody calls you that. So he says he's to flee these things, and these things are the false doctrine and the love of money. He is to run away from that which is evil. Run away from it. But he is to run toward that which is good. So he is to pursue, it says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So Timothy is encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. And it reminds us that, you know, the world that we live in today, and sometimes we forget this, is a battleground. We are in enemy territory. Being faithful in a fallen world is not easy. There's so many traps out there. So many doctrines of demons. And so being faithful requires determination. It requires an effort on our part. He says, take hold of eternal life. Now, eternal life is a gift given to the believer at the moment of salvation. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. Eternal life for you has started now. So he says, lay hold of this. It's not only a future event, it's also a present possession. It's part of our calling. God has called us to eternal life. So Timothy is encouraged to take hold of what he has been given here. And it has in the sense of being faithful in living up to the calling that he has received. In other words, don't stray from the path of righteousness. All who are saved, we know, are brought into the family of God. We are his children. And when we live as children of God, we are actually taking hold of the eternal life that we have been given. When we obey God, when we walk in his ways. Verse 13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So Paul's charge to Timothy here is in the presence of God and before Jesus Christ. And he refers to God as the one who gives life to all things. In other words, he's talking about God as the creator of all things. He gives all things life. He also mentions Christ here, who in his testimony before Pilate made the good confession. There was never a time when he's being questioned. Jesus did not deny his being the Messiah in order to save his own life. He did not deny the truth. The truth led to his death. And Paul is saying that, you know, Timothy is to follow Christ's example. He needs to be a faithful servant to the end, even at the cost of his own life. And, you know, sometimes we forget this, but when we serve Christ, we're saying that we will serve him even if it causes us our death. Even if it causes me to lose my life. But sometimes we like life so much that we want to cling to it rather than losing it for Christ's sake. Verse 14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unbreakable or unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So Paul's charge to Timothy here is to remain faithful to what God has called him to. And that's all any of us do. Wherever we are in life right now, God is just calling us to be faithful. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the reference to Timothy and the church, is a reference to the rapture when Christ returns for his church, which implies Timothy must remain faithful to the end. That's what we should do. I think Christ could come back at any time, the way everything looks. We don't know because there's no date on it, but it seems like we're drawing closer to the tribulation period every day. But see, this is our hope. Our hope is that, you know, before I finish this message, he comes back for us. So this is the hope. We are to remain faithful to the end, which it says, in his times he shall show, refers to God the Father, who alone knows the date and time of Christ's return for his church. So if you hear somebody set a date for the rapture, don't listen to them, because only the Father knows. And so he is the one who sets the date and who is the blessed and only ruler, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It reveals God's sovereignty over his creation. Man isn't in control of this. Evil isn't in control of this. God is in control of everything. It may not look like it to us, but he is. Everything will happen according to his will and in his timing. Verse 16 says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So God here is the only ruler over his creation. Only God has life in himself. Okay? Only he can exist outside of creation. And all of creation gets its life from God. See, that's another thing that Eve fell for. You shall not die. As if she can have life in herself, but she couldn't. Neither could Adam. Neither can we. So all of creation gets its life from God. There's nothing in creation that can have life apart from God. And God here describes himself, you know, as a spirit, as light. And so a light that is unapproachable calls to the attention of God's transcendence and his holiness that he alone possesses. Honor and glory or power belongs to God only. He's the only one that truly deserves our worship. Verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So after referring to the false teachers, greed, and how the desire to become rich can lead to the piercing oneself with many sorrows, Paul comes back to the subject of wealth. Now, in the church of Ephesus, there were already those in the congregation who were wealthy. They had money. They had material possessions. And after what Paul had said about the false teachers being in the business of Christianity merely for profit, and Paul's warning to those who seek to get rich, that they'll be pierced with many sorrows, it might have had some of these wealthy people squirming in their pews, like, you know, are you talking about me? And so he goes back to this. And Paul wants to assure his readers, there is nothing wrong in being wealthy. There is nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with having it. In fact, there's nothing wrong with wanting maybe a little bit more money. So there's nothing wrong with this, but you know, money is something that we all need. So his point here is there's a right way and a wrong way to acquire money. And there's also a right way and a wrong way to use the wealth that God has blessed them with. So first, those who are wealthy should not have the attitude their wealth somehow makes them better than others, especially the poor. You know, people in the world use wealth, they use power, they use position to what? Exalt themselves above others. They view themselves as the elite, and poor people as nothing more than worthless peons. They also place their trust in their wealth. In their minds, they don't need God. And Paul reminds those who are rich not to put their trust in the riches, which are what? So uncertain. You could be wealthy today, could be gone tomorrow. The stock market. A lot of people have money in the stock market. It's just money on paper. Because what happens if the stock market crashes? Boom! Money gone. Money gone. And if you remember, during the crash, we had the Depression, Great Depression, when the banks crashed. A lot of people jumped off buildings. A lot of people committed suicide because they had no hope left. See, riches can be fleeting. They can be here today, gone tomorrow. The only unchangeable thing in all of creation is God. And God is, you know, the one that we should place our faith in, not our money. So many people who have placed their faith in riches ended up taking their life when their riches were lost. Their hope was in their money. And when the money was lost, they had no more hope. And Christians who are wealthy should place their hope in God, is what Paul is saying. Place your hope in God. There's nothing wrong with having money, but place your hope in God. And that way, if they ever did lose their wealth, they would still have hope. They would have a reason to go on. Those who put their trust in God can have the attitude of Job, who lost everything he had by the hand of Satan. Everybody knows the story. And what did Job say in 1:21? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, those who place their trust in things of this world are those who are quick to blame God. They accuse God of not caring when their life falls down around them. See, they curse God, and they cannot find it in themselves to praise Him during those tough times. If you are someone who has money, do you have an air of arrogance in thinking that your money makes you more important than others? Does it lift you up? And is your self-worth in your money? Your worth better be in God. If our worth is in God, then nothing can destroy us. But if our worth is in the things of this world, we can be destroyed very easily. So if you were to lose everything you have tomorrow, would you lose all hope? Would you still be able to praise God no matter what? Or would you sit there and say, I don't know why, God, you're so cruel. You're taking everything away. You're supposed to be a loving and a good God. See, there's a difference in the attitude. God, praise God no matter what happens. And notice God gives everything to us for our enjoyment. See, God wants us to find joy in life and to find joy in what He has created. Okay? Joy comes when you recognize that we are stewards of all that God gives us, and that what we have is only temporary in this life. It's only good for this life. So joy comes when we are content with what God provides for us. And we can be thankful for what we have, and then we should be thankful for what we have instead of constantly complaining about what we don't have. See, people who are content are thankful for what they have. People who are not content are always complaining about what they do not have. So what we seek to gain apart from the Lord will lead to a life of misery. Our being content with what the Lord provides will lead to a life of joy. And I'm not going to be able to finish this because I really have to run you over if I do, so I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to have to try to figure out how to work this in next week and be long-winded somehow to finish the chapter. So, Father, we just thank You for this time that we look into Your Word. And Father, when we think about false teaching, help us to understand that, you know, it's important for us to be able to distinguish between false teaching and true teaching, not only within the church, but the whole world is running after the doctrine of demons. So help us to understand that for the sake of our fellowship with You, for the sake of our fellowship with others, for the sake of godliness, we need to be able to discern and look at life and look at it from Your eyes and not from the world's. The other thing, Father, is we all need money. Money makes the world go round. You can't buy things without money. So money is something that is a necessity. But Father, help us to realize that, you know, help us to learn to be content with what You've given to us, rather than always wanting more and more and more, or the newest fad or whatever it is out there. Help us to be content, because there's this constant bombardment in the world that says buy, 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 buy. You need to have. And it takes its toll on us. But help us to be content, Father, and help us to realize that, you know, if You do want us to have money, I believe with all my heart that all I have to do is obey You and that wealth will come. I don't have to look for it in any other way, that I will have that wealth. And if You don't want me to have that wealth, that's fine. I can be content with what You've given to us. And I can always trust, Father, till the day I die, till I draw my last breath, that You will take care of me. And the same way with everybody here. God promises. He's seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. So Father, help us to understand this and help us to really live by this with contentment, and help us to follow after true doctrine and not false doctrine. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.